Well, this is the last in our series of August messages that have been taking us from the place of stories of hurt to stories of hope. And my message for us this morning is entitled, Hope for Stinkin' Thinking. And before we move into this morning's message, just to share with you a little bit of our journey through August. The first Sunday in August, August 2nd, we shared together in the message, Hope Following Guilt and Betrayal, and you recall that was all about that conversation that Jesus had with Peter there on the sandy lake shore there at Lake Galilee. How Jesus had to move Peter then from all the betrayal that he was feeling and experiencing into a place of hope by asking Peter to go and feed my sheep. Then we shared in the message on the following Sunday for hope for arrogance and misguided thinking. And that message was all about Saul's conversion on the road to Damascus, because we oftentimes found that before Saul met Jesus, Saul was very much a person who is filled with himself, just kind of stuck on himself and very blinded to the things of God, almost eradicating, erasing the early church. And so Jesus touches him on that road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9 and corrects a lot of his arrogance and misguided thinking. Then on August 17th, we shared together in the message, Hope for When Systems Fail You, and that was all about those two combined stories of Jairus, the leader of the synagogue, and then also the woman who was suffering with the issue of blood, and how those two individuals came together, and we discovered there that the systems perhaps that they had relied upon weren't working for them anymore, and so it is they turned to Jesus. Last Sunday, we shared together in the narrative of the Philippian jailer, and the title of that message was Hope for Hurting Yourself, because in the midst of that crisis of all of the prisoners being freed from the Philippian jail, he wanted to do hurt and harm and injury to himself, and so it is then that he has moved from that place of hurt into a place of hope. And that is my hope for all of us through these series of messages, that wherever it is that we find that we ourselves are hurting, and I think that there's ample evidence that we've encountered all through the month of August to share with us how people can have places of hurt, that there's also the opportunity to move into places of hope. And so the last message that we touch upon for today is Hope for Stinking Thinking. So I want to set the scene for you a little bit. Gail had already done that by reading for us from John chapter 5. But we come upon this pool area, very large pool. It is still there today. And there was a man that was lying there for a period of time of 38 years. Now that's a long time for anything, don't you think? Lying there 38 years, he had essentially taken up camp there at the side of this particular pool. Now, you have heard of people that start sleeping out on the sidewalk or in the parking lot of Walmart before Black Friday sales events, right? Black Friday coming up. And so what do people do? They get their fold-open chairs, and they get their very, very early, the morning before all these sales start, and they camp out there. Well, this man puts all those early bird shoppers to shame, because he's occupied that very same spot of stone next to the pool for 38 years. I mean, he's worse than someone that claims their own pew in church. Oh, Pastor, you're touching it now. Oh, yeah. Yeah. No. Seriously, I've known some visitors to arrive to a church, yeah, and they sit in somebody's pew. And I've known that somebody to come up to the visitor and say, "You're in my pew." Oh, my goodness. Yeah. These things happen, you know. So, and he has this mentality. He's saying, that's my spot next to the pool. And don't no one be messing with it. I've claimed it for 38 years. Well, that's got to be a record. I mean, sometimes in the ancient Near Eastern world, some people didn't even live that long, you know, to 38 years. I mean, consider Jesus, who only had 33 years for his earthly life. And as we encounter this scene, I could well imagine it to have been crowded. The text goes on to say that a little bit later on. Now, if you've ever been to a flea market, say, on a Saturday morning, you know, it's kind of like walking through Trader's World way up there on I-75, right? It's a real busy area, just thronged with people. But this was an area where everybody showed up who had an ache or a pain or a complaint, this healing pool. There was everyone there, from the acute to the chronic to the severe. John chapter 5 and verse 3 says, talks about the lame and the blind and the paralyzed. And if this helps any, sometimes when I have been to care homes, if you will, and it's time for physical therapy or occupational therapy, the nursing staff will oftentimes gather up the residents of that care home, especially if they're in wheelchairs, and they'll kind of line them all up in a row, if you will, until it's their turn to be seen by the occupational or the physical therapist. And that's kind of like what this was. All of these people crowded around this pool wanting to get their healing. It was kind of like, a big outdoor hospital minus the physicians. But I want to tell you this morning, my friends, the great physician is on his way. The great physician is inbound to this pool area. And so when Jesus arrives on the scene, he picks this man out because he's got to be the sickest one of them all. Of all the people that were there, Jesus looks the crowd over and determines that this man, who's been lying there for 38 years, needs him the most. And that this man is worse off than any of the blind, any of the lame, any of the paralyzed that are there. So Jesus picks this man out of the crowd and then asks him a very, very not penetrating, not profound. Jesus asks him a very stupid question. Do you want to be made well? Ridiculous. And the man must be thinking to himself, duh, no kidding. It's a ridiculous question because, according to verse 6, the text says that Jesus knew that he had been lying there on his mat, unable to move for a very long time. How did he know that? I don't know. Many of you know that I'm a Trekkie, you know, and one of the things that I'm going back to, like, the very first Star Trek Trekkies, you know, and I was a great follower of Spock, and one of the things that Spock used to do was a Spock mind meld, you know. He'd go up to somebody with his hand, he put his hand on their face, you know, and all of a sudden Spock was connecting with that person. Somehow he did that, and he could feel their pain, and he knew what they were thinking, and so I don't know, maybe this was some kind of divine mind meld that Jesus just knew that this man needed him. And so in response to the stupid question, do you want to be made well, the sick man says this in verse 7. Sir, the invalid replied, John says, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred, and while I am trying to get in, someone else beats me to it. Someone else steps down into the water, into the pool, before I can get there. They get into that pool ahead of me. Okay, so here's how the pool works. In your text that you had within your bulletin this morning, there's an omission of verse 4, because not all the manuscripts carry verse 4, but ancient and old manuscripts, they do. If you again look at that scripture passage that Gail read for us this morning, you'll notice it jumps from verse 3 to verse 5. But I want to share with you verse 4, which says this: "For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease they had." Now, I kind of picture this pool area kind of like the massive wave pool at King's Island. How many of you have ever been there? You know, they've got the roller coaster park, they've got the water park, and they've got this massive wave pool. Yeah, and this pool can accommodate literally hundreds of people. But when they're ready to turn the wave machine on, there's a loud warning signal. You know, kind of this tone or this beep, you know, and that tells everybody the wave machine's going to be turning on. And then that big, huge crowd that's gathered there swimming during the summer, when they hear that tone, they go, "Woo!" You know, wave machine turning on, you know, and it's the height of excitement, you know, and it's really pretty cool. And I think probably that's part of what was going on here at this pool, when the water was stirred and troubled by the angel. It was like, "Whoa! Got to get down to that pool, you know, really, really quick." But let's go back to Jesus' question. Do you want to be made well? You'd think that this crippled up lame man who's been lying there for 38 years would say, "Sir, nothing else would make me happy. I would love to be made well." I mean, think about it for a moment. If you had any kind of medical condition for 38 years, you know, and you had been sick for all that long time, you'd walk around for those 38 years saying, "I wish I was well. I wish I was well. I wish I was well. I wish I could get better. I wish I could." But no, he never answers Jesus' question. He's evasive. Instead of answering Jesus' question, and this was the man's big moment to get his miracle now, he gives Jesus an excuse instead. Say what? Yep. You've already heard his excuse. "I've got no one to help me put me into the pool when the water is stirred. And while I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." And so the divinely inspired thing about Holy Scripture is that we can find ourselves in it. Amen? I know I can find myself in Scripture all over the place. And so we are just like this man lying at the pool of Bethesda. We are just like him. Jesus asks us a simple question: do we want to be made well? And we give Jesus excuses. And I believe there's a reason for this, which will become plain as we move along here. What's more troubling is that in his excuse, he pins the blame on others. Now, I don't know about you, but I've never done that. You know, have you? I know nobody here's ever pinned the blame on others for something that you've got going on in your life. And so the man's like, "The reason I ain't getting my miracle, my healing, good sir, is because everyone around me is too lazy, or they're too selfish, or they're too busy to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up by the angels. In other words, it's not my fault, Lord, that I can't get in there. It's the fault of others." And this is a major, major problem, because in this man's mind, he makes receiving his miracle contingent or dependent upon other people. But let me say this: any miracle that depends upon another person, their motivation, their compassion, their availability to make it happen, it ain't no miracle at all. There is no such thing as a miracle of God that depends upon a human being to make it happen. Can you hear this man stinking thinking this morning? Now, there's a lot in modern theology today about partnering with God and being God's partner to accomplish God's will. An even worse phrase that you'll hear in many liberal or progressive theological circles is that we are co-creators with God. Would you dare? Would you dare? I think the book of Job alone provides ample evidence that we don't co-create with God. I mean, sometimes I can't even make myself breakfast, let alone co-creating anything in creation. God doesn't depend upon us to accomplish His will. Let's not get this backwards. God doesn't need us as if somehow God were incomplete without us. Rather, we need God. Can I get an amen? We need God, my friends. You know what? God had existed in eternity long before we ever came along. Absolutely. Absolutely. We need God. Every instance of the word partner in Scripture refers to a relationship between people and not God. Not people to God, but between people. What can be found in Scripture to describe our relationship with God is that we are children, we are followers, we are disciples, we are servants, we are slaves. Partners with God, it's not there. Co-creators with God doesn't even exist. I'll tell you, my friends, there's so much theological nonsense out there, it makes my head spin at least. If you or I are waiting upon another person for our miracle, we're going to be waiting a very, very long time. Now, if this man had been lying at this pool for a year or two and gave us this excuse, maybe we could be more sympathetic and understanding. But hang on, he's been there 38 years and he's never gotten into the pool, not even once. Not even. Come on. Who is fooling who here? So here's the principle that I want you to see. One excuse leads to another, to another, to another, to another, until it becomes a habitual way of life. And it's excuses that define this man's life. This man is essentially saying to Jesus, "It's not my fault that I'm not well." You mean to tell me that in 38 years, this man didn't have one friend, one neighbor, one family member, not even once to help him to get into this pool? Well, I wonder why. Well, if his conversation with Jesus was any indicator, we have our answer. He's been whining for 38 years. Oh, yeah. He's been whining using the same tired, sorry old excuse for 38 years. No wonder he doesn't have any friends, yeah? No wonder his family ignores him. People that whine too much, what happens? They get ignored, don't they? Yeah? You know, I like what David Ring says. David Ring is a crippled evangelist, and here's what he says. He says, "Don't whine, shine." That's what he says. Okay, we're getting to it now. The reason I believe that Jesus zeroed in on this man amongst all the other equally sick people was not to heal his body, but it was to heal his stinking thinking, you know, his chronic negativity and his poor pity me response to life. Well, we all got stuff that we can feel sorry for about ourselves and our lives, yeah? The worst thing about this man's condition is that he allowed excuses, a mountain of them after 38 years, to define his life. And Jesus is going for him. Jesus is going after him. Actually, I believe this man took comfort in his excuses. Does that sound crazy or what? You know, he took comfort in his excuses. In light of having no friends, his excuses became his best friends. Jesus went to this man not to deal with his chronically ill condition, but to deal with a man who defined his life by all of his excuses. What was crippled here, if anything, was not his body, but it was his soul.
Do people need healing in their souls? You know? Healing his soul. Booyah. Jesus deals with crippled souls. People who are all curled up on the inside, who have been suffering year after year after year. Jesus is going for that man. If anything, the physical stuff is just secondary. And I've met people like this, and you have too. I've met them in my life, and I've met them in the church. It's just one excuse after another, because the truth is they've allowed their countless excuses about everything to define them until everyone shuts them out. You know? And they find themselves isolated, lonely, and without hope, with only their excuses to keep them company. How sad. And that's why Jesus comes to this man, because, my friends, here it is, his days of loneliness are all over. His days of excuses are coming to an end. His days of self-pity are over. So how does Jesus cure his stinking thinking? Take note of how Jesus heals him. He says to him in verse 8, "Stand up, take up your mat, and walk." Jesus does not say to him, "Oh, you poor guy. 38 years, tell me your story. Oh, I bet you got an earful for me. I bet, you know, we should go out to lunch. You need to tell me this whole sorry thing. You know, this is, you know, I can't believe, and who did this, and who put you up to this? My goodness gracious me." Jesus doesn't even get into that. You know what? I'm going to tell you why he doesn't get into that. Because you start in that line of conversation with somebody who's got a stinking thinking, poor pity me attitude, you're never going to get out of it. And you're certainly not going to end up being the winner, because I'm going to tell you, once somebody with stinking thinking starts in with their excuses, they always win. It doesn't matter what you say. They always win. I think Jesus was probably a very lousy therapist in that instance, you know? Very lousy therapist. He just says to the guy, "Stand up, take up your mat, and walk." You know? That's what he says to him. Nobody can talk a person out of their stinking thinking, because that's an argument nobody can win. No, Jesus commanded him, "Stand, take up your mat, and walk." Stand up, oh, ye people with stinking thinking. There's stinking thinking all over the place, my friends. In our government, in our cities, on television, sometimes even in the church. You see, when Jesus, the Lord of your life, commands your healing, there's no further need to hang around waiting for an angel. Can I get an amen? You don't have to stand around waiting for an angel. I know there's lots of people that are into angels. I believe in angels. I could tell you my testimony about angels. But when Jesus is on the scene, man, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. 2 Corinthians 6:2 declares, "For God says, at just the right time, I heard you. On the day of salvation, I helped you. Indeed, the right time," 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, "is now. Today is the day of salvation." Today is the day of salvation, of healing, of hope. Not tomorrow, but right now. There is a postscript to this narrative that cannot be left out. Jesus finds the man later, and he says to him, after he's been interrogated with a few questions, you know, when Jesus touches your life, other people want to know what happened, don't they? "How come you ain't got that bad attitude anymore? What happened to you, you know?" "Oh, this guy Jesus showed up and touched me." Jesus finds the man later and says to him, "See, you've been made well. Do not sin anymore so that nothing worse happens to you." And it's here that Jesus equates self-pity and stinking thinking and making excuses in one's life as sin. As sin. And so Jesus' parting words to the man are, start living an excuse-free life. Live without all the excuses, my friend, he says to the man. Be the brand new person that I have made you to be. Because if you don't, amen. Read about that don't. Amen.